This week, a bunch of rugby league greats were added to the Immortals. The Immortals is the NRL's name for their Hall of Fame. And the guys added this week, they're a diverse bunch, ranging from Mal Meninga, who's still coaching, right back to Dally Messenger, who retired from the game in 1913. Immortals is an interesting name for this group. I suppose it means they're sportsmen whose names will go down in history, though even today, I wonder how many people know their names. I wonder even how many mad keen NRL playing kids know their names. Now, these men deserve the honour. They would have trained hard, sacrificed lots to get to the level of athleticism they did, but being called immortals, it's pretty ironic. Most of their names are forgotten, and what's the career of the average NRL professional? 4 or 5 years, hardly immortal. You train hard, you play hard, you might get some trophies, but the reality is, in a few short years, you're past it. You limp off the field, battered and bruised, and what have you got to show for it? Memories, trophies, and a bunch of knee reconstructions as you slowly fade into obscurity. Now, none of us are professional footy players, but all of us struggle because we sacrifice for things which can't last. Maybe you scrimp and save to go on a holiday, and it's great, but soon it's barely a memory. Or you put your desires and ambitions to one side and put all your energy into your kids. You do everything to get them to soccer or violin, but years later you wonder, was it worth it? Now, these things we sacrifice for and put our heart and soul into, they may be good things. They may have value. But as followers of Jesus, the question is, are we putting the same or more energy into things which last? What are we doing for the things of God, for the things of eternity? We get obsessed, we sacrifice for things which go for nothing. What about the things which last for eternity? This is the challenge of the passage we're looking at today. The challenge is to live wholeheartedly for Jesus, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of others. In this section of the letter, Paul is encouraging Timothy to not give up. Remember, Timothy has a job in Ephesus to deal with false teachers, and to keep Christians living godly lives, to say yes to the things God says yes to. It's hard yakka. But today we'll hear it's worth it, both for Timothy's sake and also for the believers in Ephesus. So Timothy's job as Paul's right-hand man in Ephesus is to keep getting the gospel into the minds and hearts of believers. That's his job as a minister or servant of Jesus. And the first thing he's got to do is look after himself. He has to make sure he's well fed on the gospel. Have a listen to verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. If Timothy's going to serve Jesus and serve others, he's got to be healthy and strong. And the way he does that is by feasting on the truth of God's word and not eating the junk food of the false teachers. Verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. How does Timothy train for godliness? He focuses on the truth of the gospel and he ignores trivialities. If you're a serious athlete, training takes over your life. Everything you do is about training. There's the training itself, doing drills, practicing skills. There's fitness training, running, lifting weights. But training doesn't just happen on the field. When you're seriously training, everything is about training. You've got to eat right. You've got to sleep right. Your whole life is devoted to training. Well, just like an athlete takes training seriously, Christians are to take training in godliness seriously, even more seriously because the reward of godliness is greater. Verse 8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. A lot of us know what it means to train or exercise. For some of us, we hit the gym or the pool. But others of us, we've got those exercises that the physio, Roslyn, has given us as part of our rehab. We know about exercise and training. And we know its value. If you do the right exercise, it can help your bones be stronger, keep your heart fit. It's good for your physical health. It's good for your mental health. But no matter how much training and exercise you do, eventually time will catch up with you. For some people, it takes a long time. I've done some running events where some pretty elderly people put in an impressive effort, though it's never the speed of the teenagers. No matter how much you train, time will catch up with you. Sickness, injury, and one day, the grave. Physical training is of some benefit, but training in godliness lasts forever. How do you train in godliness? What kind of exercises do you do? Well, we heard in verse 6, you need good nutrition. You've got to be reading and listening to the Bible. You've got to know God if you're going to live for Him. You train by praying and meeting with God's people. You train by doing what you're training for. You don't train for footy by hitting the cricket nets. You train for footy by doing lots of passes and learning to tackle. It's the same with godliness. We learn godliness, for example, by practicing thankfulness. That's why I challenged us last week to focus on thankfulness every day. The idea is, by making yourself do it for a week, it becomes a bit of a habit. We're training our heart to be thankful. And why is it worth training in godliness? Because unlike physical training, this is the stuff of eternity. This is the life that God saves people to. Verse 9. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe. When it says God is the Saviour of all people, it doesn't mean everyone will go to heaven and hell will be empty. The point is, God is the Saviour. There's only one Saviour, the living triune God. And since God has saved us, we can train in godliness. We don't train in godliness hoping to get God's attention and approval. It's not like we're training to make the cut to get into God's immortals hall of fame. Training in godliness doesn't earn salvation. No, we train in godliness because God is Saviour. We're training for the future we know we're going to have in Christ. So that's the first challenge to Timothy and to us. A practice for eternity. Train in godliness. Live now for the life to come. Now, this isn't a self-centered thing. When you're training for sport, the only person who really benefits is you. You get the fitness. You get the medal. Yes, highly elite athletes bring joy to others. When we watch them, we're amazed by what they can do. But that's not what motivates them to train. What drives them is the benefits they get. But it's not like that with godliness. Training in godliness, it's good for you and it's good for others too. Training in godliness gives an example for others to follow, so they can see what godliness looks like and then grow in their own godliness, which benefits them for this life and the life to come. Verse 11. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now, this is an interesting verse for us. I'm standing right in Timothy's shoes. I'm younger than most of us. And Timothy was probably about my age. If you pull together his story from the Bible, he was probably in his 30s when this was written. So he's not some teenager, he's not wet behind the ears, but in his day, historians reckon you had to be in your 40s before people give you much attention. Someone at Bible study this week said in many Aboriginal communities, you've got to hit 70 before you get proper respect. So for many of us, we're still in this younger person kind of category. I'm standing right in Timothy's shoes. Like Timothy, I need to be diligent to make sure there's no reason for anyone to look down at me. I need to be worthy of example, even from those who are older. I really feel the weight of this. Though I wonder if in our day, the issue is almost the opposite. And this might be true for you. Many older people feel invisible. No one values the wisdom of years. Our culture idolizes youth. And this can mean for some people, as they get older, bitterness can take root. Why is all the focus on the young people? Why does no one listen to me? And we blame the idolized youth culture. But what I've seen, or what I reckon, is in church circles, it's not simply about age. It's about example. From what I see, some older people are ignored and sidelined, and that's disappointing and sad. Though there are other people of exactly the same age, and younger people hang off their every word. What's the difference? I think it's the example they set. No matter what your age, if you're setting an example of godliness, if you're setting an example of what being devoted to prayer looks like, if you're setting an example of being serious about the Bible, and if you show a hunger for God's word, if you're setting an example in loving those who are unlovable or sick or grieving. If you're setting an example, no matter what your age, godly people will see it and they'll want to listen. If you feel you're looked down on because of your age, it may be because of our youth idolizing culture. It may be those who are ignoring or sidelining you are fools. But it may be the example you're setting. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're a millennial or a boomer. Instead, set an example. Train in godliness. Now, back to young Timothy. What is the example he is to set? The example he is to set is to be serious about God's word, reading it, teaching it, explaining it. Verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which I think is to do with preaching and leadership. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And why is he to be devoted to God's word? Because salvation is at stake. Verse 15, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, of course, Timothy doesn't save anyone. Timothy didn't die on a cross to take anyone's sin. Timothy didn't rise from the grave to bring justification. Only Jesus saves. This is just a way of speaking, but you get the point. No one is going to be saved unless they hear the truth of Jesus. No one is going to be saved unless they see Jesus. And of course God can use whatever and whoever he likes to bring salvation, but in the normal scheme of things, if your life doesn't match your message, well, actions speak louder than words. If our actions don't match our words, if our words say eternity is real, there's a hell to be feared and a heaven to be gained, if our words say train for eternity, but then I don't take my own godliness seriously, if I don't repent of sin, and if there's no visible change and growth in me, then maybe you're going to start wondering, maybe there is no eternity. Maybe God's grace doesn't change lives. Maybe Jesus didn't really rise from the dead and we're not in the later times and this is all just wishful thinking. Actions speak louder than words. And this isn't just for Timothy's, but for all believers. Your action speaks volumes to your family and your neighbours. Are you watching your life and your doctrine closely? Because if you call yourself a Christian, people are listening to your words and your life. I was listening this week to the story of a guy and how he came to know Jesus. He grew up in what looked like a Christian family. Church every week, going to Christian camps, the full deal. When he got into his late teens, his parents divorced. That blew his world apart. Their actions spoke louder than years of words. Their action said, Jesus doesn't make a difference, it's all just fake. That's what he heard, which led to his life spiraling out of control. Thankfully, many decades later, God in his mercy brought him back. But the reason he went through years of pain was because the actions of his parents spoke louder than words. Watching your life and doctrine matters, and not just for yourself, but for those who are watching you. Are you persevering in and practicing godliness? Now remember the core of godliness. Remember back at the end of chapter 3, that's back at the end of last time. The core of godliness, the center of godliness is knowing Jesus, being united to Jesus. That's the mystery of godliness. Godliness is about being acceptable to God, and there's no way we can do that by ourselves. The beginning, middle, and end of godliness is being united to Jesus and receiving his righteousness and being filled and empowered by his Spirit. And when we have the Spirit of Jesus, when we have that power, we need to harness it. And we need to use it. Are you training in godliness? Now, one of the problems with people when they start training is they jump in too fast. You decide you're going to get fit and you're going to start running, and you buy the shoes, you lace them up, and shoot out the door and try to run a couple of Ks. And of course, if you're out of training, you try that and you collapse. And then what happens? You give up. But if you work out a program where you might start with walking, a little bit of jogging, and then every couple of days you run more and more, next thing you know, you're running 5Ks. My experience, it's the same with godliness and what people call the spiritual disciplines, the way we actually train. The spiritual disciplines are things like reading the Bible, praying, meeting with God's people. If you haven't prayed or read the Bible in months or years, and then you decide, right, today I'm going to start training, and I'm going to read 17 chapters of the Bible and pray for an hour every day this week, humanly speaking, it's going to fail. God might strengthen you to do this, but it doesn't seem to work like that. So instead, here's how we start training. Resolve to, say, read a paragraph from the Bible and to spend 3 minutes praying for your family and our church. That would be a great way to start training. And then when your muscles are stronger, you take your training up a notch. You might aim to read through the Bible in a year or pray more deeply or for gospel workers around the world. Start small and go the distance. It's worth it because this training is for eternity. The immortals have trained hard. They're impressive athletes. But being called immortals, look, it's over the top. Their efforts were great, but they're history now. But training for godliness is eternal. And it matters not just for us, but for those who are watching us. Let's pray. Father God, please be making our church full of faithful, hard-training athletes. Please may we be growing and developing in godliness. Help us to know Jesus, to be confident in him, and to live now for eternity. We ask that as we live for Jesus, watching our words and actions, our life and doctrine, that you would use us to be saving many people. Please may the life we live, the sacrifice we make, the consistency in our life as followers of Jesus, please through all of these, make the gospel of Jesus attractive. Please may nothing we do hinder people seeing your grace in Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.